1 Peter 2:2, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And here's today's message from the Word of God.
The Lord says that His mercies and compassions, His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. That's Lamentations 3. And He says that's why He has hope. This is Jeremiah who wrote Lamentations, which comes right after the book of Jeremiah. And among other things, he says in verse 21, this I recall to my mind. Hallelujah. This is something specifically, he says, that he and we are to recall. Remember, he says, this is what I bring to mind. Therefore, have I hope. The prophet Jeremiah was not a perfect person, even though he was God's prophet. Like every one of us, like Isaiah, he goes before the Lord talking about asking, calling out to God to cleanse him, that he is a man of unclean lips, which would only mean that he had a wicked heart that needed the present grace of God, right? This is what I remind myself of, the prophet says. Therefore have I hope. Have you ever felt like there's not a glimmer of hope in a dark time? Well, the good news is that we can have hope, and this is why we can bring to remembrance the great benefits, Psalm 103:2, forget not all His benefits, and the blessings of the Lord that we now have in Christ Jesus, the perfect Savior. So this I recall to my mind, therefore, this is why I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. It's such a blessing to be reminded out of Titus 3, 5 through 7, that it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. We didn't save ourselves. We didn't deserve and don't deserve anything but eternal damnation and punishment for our sin. But Jesus came and took the blow of death. He chose to come and die for us rather than live without us. And His so great salvation includes the mercies of God, the compassions of God, which fail not. And they are new. How often? They are new every morning, right? Remember that? New every morning. Yeah. Not little, but great is thy faithfulness. That's Lamentations 3:22. And that's how worthy He is, the Lord Jesus, who gave us His blood. He shed it on the cross for our sins. He is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for us. He was made to be sin, or the sin sacrifice, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God was in Christ reconciling or bringing the world back to Himself, 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 21. And now we are His ambassadors. We are His ministers of reconciliation. We share with others, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We share with others the great glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice that He offered to the Father for our sins so that we can be brought back to God. It brings into memory the throne of grace, which we can come boldly or confidently before at any time and all times and receive mercy to help in time of need. Grace and mercy. That's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And it's all wrapped up in and due to the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God forbid that we ever forget the beautiful, precious blood of Jesus Christ. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's Jesus Himself, that is now where? He's passed into the heavens. He's back with the Father at the right hand. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before or unto the throne of grace. Notice it's not the throne of judgment, it's the throne of grace. Now, if we die in sin, we're going to go before the throne of judgment. But in order that we don't die and go before the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20, God has provided so great a salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And how shall we escape, the book of Hebrews says, if we neglect, we don't fully engage in this so great salvation. Hebrews 2, verse 3. So let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Well, brother, you don't know what I did. It's bad. Let's read it again. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, because the blood of Jesus is greater than any and all sin. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I believe we can observe on the authority of the very word of God that sin, no matter what it is, what flavor it might be, is like a barely visible to the naked eye speck of dust, right? That's getting hit by a tsunami. The tsunami wave is the blood of Christ. Now, what's going to be left of that speck of dust? Nothing. It's going to be completely obliterated, because as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our sins from us. His mercies and compassions
fail not. They are
new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. And we have to believe the Word of God. Do we believe the Word of God? Notice 1 John 1:9. If it's essential, if you're saved, if we confess our sins, what is God going to do? He is faithful and just to do what? Number one, forgive us our sins, right? And number two, cleanse us, even cleanse our conscience of all unrighteousness. That is the salvation of Christ. And notice, He's going to forgive it. Anybody else ever had a hard time forgiving yourself for what you did? I have. And I would suspect that all who live in the flesh and are saved have probably been there. And yet we've got to stop and go, you know what? I've asked God to forgive me, and I'm going to put my foot down, and I'm going to believe what He said. Because He said, if we confess our sins, He is. Are we going to call God a liar? He is faithful and just. That's the most important phrase in 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins on the basis of the perfect sacrifice of Christ, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't it a blessing right there and in the book of Hebrews that we have not only the forgiveness of sin, but we have a cleansing of our conscience concerning that stain or that blot or that guilt that came from the sin we committed. Now, being forgiven of our sins does not negate the fact that we are going to have to reap what we sow. Amen. Moses had to reap what he sowed when he struck the rock. He did contrary to what God told him to do, right? And therefore, he wasn't able to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And so God used Joshua to do that.
There are consequences for sin.
We have to reap what we sow. Forgiveness is one thing, but we have to remember that there's a price for sin. And that is the wages of sin, which is death. It brings death. Now, when we confess our sin, though, we are forgiven. David is another example of one who had to reap what he had sowed, and God freely forgave him when he repented, but yet he had to reap what he sowed, as we read in 2 Samuel. And in Psalm 103, beginning in verse 10, we read this beautiful passage, which says that God, He hath not dealt with us after our sins. We'd already be in hell if He had, right? We have to reckon with the fact that we've sinned against God and we deserve the penalty of death, which would be eternal separation from God. And we know that would mean hell. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Now, God is using illustrative language of natural things we know. He continues, as far as the east is from the west, that's infinity, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Father, we pray for the fear of God. We ask with David, the psalmist, Lord, that You would unite our hearts to fear Thy name and to take away the stony places that have been formed in our hearts through our own rebellion and transgressions and iniquity. And we ask you to do a new work today, Lord, a work that only you can do because only you can reach into the hearts of men and touch them. And we do ask you, Lord, to, again, remove the stony places and give us, grant us, as you did at the moment you saved us, a heart of flesh as you take away those stony places. For you said, "For I will take you from among the heathen." You took us out of the kingdom of darkness and you put us into your kingdom of light and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then, this is spiritually speaking of being born again and brought into the land of Christ's body, into his eternal family. He took us out from among the heathen. We're no longer in darkness. We're in the kingdom of light. And then he says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you." And that represents the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost in Titus 3. Being born again, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, not some of it, but all of it. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And that's a picture of the New Testament born again experience and blessing from God before it actually happened prophetically through the prophet Ezekiel. And so how is it that we overcome the sin? How do we be holy? How are we going to be holy as he is holy outside of what he said? And he told us that it's the crucified life, Romans 6, that is his solution to living in sin. And unless we're walking in the crucified life, it's not a matter of if we sin. It's only a matter of when we're going to sin. The only fortress, if you will, the only way to stay separated from the sin that Jesus died and washed away immediately, instantly, by his blood, is to do things thereafter in God's way. And regrettably, the message of the cross, the crucified life, has been completely lost among those who call themselves Christians, and many who are, yet are left without the solution unless they find it themselves in the Bible, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Paul said, among other things, in Romans 6, that he that is dead is freed from sin. Romans 6, 7. So who's going to be freed from sin? And he's talking to the body of Christ. And he starts the chapter by saying, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, who are what? Forgiven and washed of our sins, live any longer therein?" That's Romans 6, 1 and 2. I want to encourage every born-again saint that's listening to me to read the book of Romans chapter 6 every morning this week, prayerfully, not just to get through it, but to get it into you, into our hearts. We cannot continue living in sin and grace, saving grace, abound toward us. God cannot coexist with sin. That's why he sent his only begotten son. And he didn't only send him to forgive us initially, but we're to stay cleansed from sin. We are to be holy as he is holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. We cannot continue in sin, and if we do, grace, that would be salvation, is not going to abound. Paul answers that with both feet planted when he says, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin..." What are we supposed to be? What are we? If we're truly Christ, we're what? Dead to sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And that's what water baptism depicts, that we're now dead and buried. Our old life is dead and buried. And now we're raised up by the power of God, resurrected to live in newness of life. Being raised up as we continue to be crucified, dead and buried by he who is the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ. So it's a reenactment of the cross of Christ in our daily life. And when we get up declaring, "I am crucified with Christ," like Paul said, Galatians 2:20, etc., You're getting ready to have an explosive day, because now the resurrection life and power and glory of Jesus Christ is now teeming in you and living through you. That's when things start to get exciting. Not only are we going to evade and overcome sins that used to entangle us and drag us down and beset us, we're going to be moving into the resurrection power of God, into not only bearing fruit, but then more fruit and much fruit. John 15. See, because that's what the abiding, vital union with Christ really is. It's all centered in His cross and in the one that He commanded you and I to take up. In fact, He says that he defines they that are Christ. Quote unquote, they that are Christ. Where is that found? Right here in Galatians 5:24. And notice, and they that are Christ have, present and past, most of all present, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. They're crucified with Christ, therefore they no longer live according to the iniquities and dictates of the fallen nature, the flesh. As long as I'm dead and buried, good things are coming out of my life. Otherwise, not so. And so this is just another reminder as we come in for a close and pray that we must be crucified with Christ. And we have to reckon with the fact that, are we really Christ if we are not crucified? He says right here, I'm going to leave it on the scripture. I'm going to stand on this scripture. As we just read in Romans 6:7, that only those that are dead, that means dead and buried, crucified with Christ, are freed from sin. So if Todd has sin happening, what does that mean? He's not dead and buried with Christ. So now he knows where to go back to, right? Repentance, the cross, the crucified life. And hopefully begins to walk in that and never have to go back to it because you're walking in it. So they that are Christ, a lot of people want to say, I got saved back in 19 or 2000, whatever. Okay. But the Bible says here that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And that's what true disciples do. That would be those that are born again and presently abiding in Christ. They live the cross life. They don't live the sin life, because it's either one or the other. It's only those that are dead that are freed from sin. So if I'm not dead and buried, I'm not free from sin. I'm living in sin. There is no middle ground here. So they, Paul says, that are Christ have, this ought to really shock us actually, in a good way. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. So if you want to see a heaven-bound saint, you're going to look at one who is crucified with Christ. As Isaiah put it, as he depicted the cross of Christ, which was to come some 700 years later or so, and the life Christ has called us to, he said this. He said, and the remnant, prophetically he speaks of the remnant. Jesus said his flock is a little flock, Luke 12:32. And you can know who they are by those that are crucified with Christ. And the remnant that has escaped out of the house of Judah. That sounds like come out from among them. Come out of the fake church that's not preaching the cross. That seems to be what this depicts. And the remnant that escaped of the house of Judah shall again go back to the cross. Notice, shall again take root downward. That means dead and buried, right? And now here's the good news. And bear fruit upward. There's the resurrection. Isn't that an amazing verse? So how do we know who the remnant are? They're doing what? They're taking root downward, quote unquote. They take root downward. They get back to the cross, the foundation. There will be no victory. There will be no resurrection victory in our lives, God raising us up, until this first, a death and burial, a surrender every day. And many people have asked, what is the cross? Well, let's let the scriptures define what the cross is. And let's pray the scriptures and declare them. I am dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. That's Colossians 3:3. We already mentioned, I am crucified with Christ. The beginning of Galatians 2:20. So notice the remnant, he even uses that word remnant, are those who are taking root downward and bearing fruit upward. That's Isaiah 37:31. And again, Galatians 5:24 echoes the same truth. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Sin is controlling us unless we take control of it by crucifying it. That's what the crucified life's all about. To keep us separated from the sins Jesus initially at the moment of salvation washed us clean from. Surely we don't believe Jesus gave us a license. Oh, you're washed in the blood. Now here's your license to go back to sin. No. Paul made that more than clear when he said in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, for the ages. He said, what shall we say then, now that we're saved by grace? Shall we continue in sin now that we're saved by grace? That grace, salvation only comes by grace, that grace may abound? Then he answers it, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, that would be the body of Christ, the third place in our message today that we see him defining the body of Christ, the true heaven-bound remnant of Christ, as those that are dead to sin. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin, he never disconnects that from being a true saint and disciple. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And if we're dead and buried with Christ, we are walking in the fruit of the Spirit and in the power of the Holy Ghost. We have the love, the joy, and the peace of Christ. His light is shining through us as he commanded, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And that the good works come out of the resurrection life that comes out of the death and burial. And they will glorify your Father which is in heaven, Matthew 5:16. The truly God-fearing man realizes his utter need for the grace of Christ. He realizes that he must continue to abide in Christ, to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life, 1 Timothy 6:12. The godly saint views salvation as a present reality and responsibility to remain in an intimate, abiding, crucified relationship with Christ, John 15. And he bears fruit, more fruit, and much fruit in that order, 30, 60, 90, 100 fold, right? Those who don't walk in the cross or the crucified lifestyle will revert back to type, and that would be to revert back to sin. An authentic disciple builds his whole life around God's Word, the cross, which is at the center of God's Word, and the throne of God. As we talked about the throne of grace there in Hebrews 4 earlier, when our love for God is supreme, when we love him most, we will daily seek him. We will be hungering and thirsting after his righteousness perpetually. He is then filling us, and we are overcoming by his victorious grace. Matthew 5:6, those that hunger and thirst, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So if I'm not hungering and thirsting after the righteousness of God today, all I have is dead religion, number one, and he's not filling me. He only fills those who hunger and thirst after his righteousness. That's perpetual. And beloved, how is it that I believe that I could overcome and live in the presence and in the will of God if I'm not being filled with the Lord who said he will fill us, but only as we hunger and thirst after him, after his righteousness? Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Please memorize that verse, those words from our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, before we pray, remember the Apostle Paul said this, and it's recorded in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I will keep under my body. Now, notice the word keep. That's a present and perpetual tense, if you will, or it's defined that way right here in the English. But I keep, so I keep under my body. In other words, I remain crucified with Christ and bring it into subjection. You're either going to take it by the nape of its neck or it's going to control and destroy your life. You know how we talk about either take control of your time or your time's going to take control of you. We also could say take control of your money or your money is going to get away. It's going to control you. And then you're going to wonder what happened. So you got to put your foot down, if you will, with all your weight and declare, I am saved. I'm born again by the blood of Christ, Jesus, my Lord, and I am crucified with him. There comes that point. And when that point comes and you drive that stake in the ground, that's when you can expect and God's going to resurrect your life. He's going to reciprocally raise you up immediately, beginning when you choose to be dead and buried. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That's through the crucified life. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, this is the Apostle Paul, I myself should be a castaway. So notice, not only is Paul saying, if I don't continue being crucified with Christ and keeping under my body, he also wrote Romans 6 and all the other cross verses that are in his books by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So that's exactly what he's talking about. He's saying that if I don't live a crucified life, I'm going to be a castaway. That doesn't take a genius to understand what that is. Castaway means he's going to be cast away from the Lord in the end if he dies in sin. And he is going to die in sin, he's acknowledging here, if he doesn't keep under his body and bring it into subjection by the crucified life. Let's pray together, saints, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do bow before you in this moment of prayer. And Lord, we ask you to anoint us to the death and burial of self as your word says you would in Romans 8. And we declare right now that we are, that I am, personalize it, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.